The first reading for the Festival of the Reformation is from the Revelation of St. John, chapter 14. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans chapter 3. We know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What then becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 8th chapter. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we celebrate Reformation Sunday. You probably are familiar with the story. On October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther nailed 95 theses, not reeses, to the chapel. That was my trunk or treat idea, was to post 95 reeses to the Wittenberg chapel door. So that's why I say that. 95 theses, though, he nailed to the Wittenberg chapel door. And theses, by the way, are just simply statements, that is, propositions or arguments. If you've written a research paper, you know that you should have a thesis statement, right? So it's a statement. Luther posted 95 of these statements in order to invite theological discussion and debate upon several things that he believed that the church was doing in error in his day. You see, Luther had no desire to break away from the Catholic Church. He was a legit reformer. That's what the Reformation means, to bring the church back from its erring ways. So rather naively, he assumed that his superiors were going to listen to him, to hear his concerns. They were going to recognize their error, repent of that error, and try to do better to fix those errors within the church. But like Paul, Luther was just beginning to learn just how much he was going to suffer for the sake of the gospel. He would go on to learn just how deceitful man's heart can be when tempted and persuaded by earthly power and might and riches. And he would learn just how much the devil truly hates the pure word of God and the pure gospel of Christ crucified and risen for sinners. You know, it's an interesting thought exercise But if the Roman Catholic Church had simply corrected the errors that Luther pointed out to them in 1517, errors such as indulgences and purgatory and penance, then you likely would not be sitting here this morning in this Lutheran congregation. It's interesting. However, in such an alternate timeline, alternate universe, you likely would not be hearing the pure word of God and the pure gospel here this morning either. And for that, we thank God for the full Reformation, the full deal, where God brought his church back. We thank God for the clarion call that the Reformation had back to the inspired word of God, back to the gospel of Christ crucified, risen for sinners, back to the New Testament. Before the church had become corrupted with worldly power and might and riches. Again, you probably have heard the story before, but in 1517, one of the major errors that Luther had took issue with were the sales of indulgences. Now, indulgences are basically just a piece of paper. That's all it is, backed by the authority and power of the Pope. And the paper claims to have the power to spring you forth, to spring a soul from purgatory. Of course, you had to pay for it. So Rome was trying to raise money for St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, and every worldly person knows if you have something that people want, that people desire, that people need, well, you don't give it away for free. Hence the catchy little jingle, the commercial jingle, when the coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. Of course, purgatory does not exist. It is an invention. It is not biblical. Rather, it is the result of centuries of false teaching creeping into the church. But it is helpful. It is helpful for us to understand why purgatory eventually became a thing within the church. It stems from Rome's misunderstanding, their false understanding of penance. Basically, Rome's version of penance has three parts. First, there's contrition, that is, sorrow over sin. Contrition's good, contrition's fine, right? We can agree with that one. We should be sorry over our sin. We all can agree on that. Second, there is confession, as in confessing your sins to God, but also in the Roman system to a priest. So, okay, we're not required to confess our sins to a priest or a pastor, right? You're not required to enumerate all of your sins to me, but you could. That option is available. This is not a law, what Rome turns it into a law. It's not a law, it is a gospel thing. Confession and absolution are a gift that God has given us in the church for you to use to clear your conscience of all sin and guilt. Again, it is a gift, but it's not required that you do it to a pastor. It is required you confess to God, not necessarily to me. But then Rome adds a third part, and they call that satisfaction. And this is the idea that if you commit a sin after you are baptized, you need to make up for that sin. You need to pay for it. You need to make up for it, sort of like setting off the scales, right? So your sins weigh down this side of the scale. You need to offset that with things that you could do, like good works, like saying a certain number of Hail Marys or Our Fathers, right? You've heard that before. Of course, this is very, very bad. Because if we are required to make satisfaction for our sins, any of our sins, we're in trouble. And we are robbing Christ of the satisfaction that he has made for all sin. His all-atoning, all-sufficient, all-sufficient sacrifice for all sins. And here's the rub. According to the false penitential system, what happens if you are unable to make sufficient satisfaction for those sins? If you weren't able to balance those scales before you die, what happens then? You see, that's where purgatory comes in. Something akin to purgatory, something like purgatory has to be there. Sinful logic of men says it's got to be there. How else, if Christ hasn't completely satisfied all my sins, I haven't quite done enough, so how then do I get refined? How then do I get purged? That's where the word comes from, purge, of all of those sins still clinging to me. I need to maybe go to a place where all of those sins could be burned away from me for as long as it's going to take in order to make me holy enough, righteous enough, perfect enough to stand before the presence of a holy, righteous, perfect God. That's the idea of purgatory. So when Rome comes into town, with centuries of bad theology built up behind it, they come through Germany selling these indulgences. Martin Luther, a professor at the local university, who actually had the liberty of studying God's word, scripture, and knew what it said, simply had to post his 95 theses. He could not stand idly by while they were doing this. The church was taking people's money and teaching them to trust in a piece of paper rather than the very promise of God and of Christ Jesus. Luther could not stand idly by and let this happen. You see, when you remove Christ and justification by grace through faith from the center of Christianity, from the center of our Christian life, when you remove that from the center, it always leads to bad, really bad, you could say horrific theology. And bad theology always hurts people. Real flesh and blood people are affected. And so Luther could not stand idly by. Well, he wasn't out to start his own church. Luther did feel bound by his call as the teacher of the church, as a doctor in the church, to correct the church's abuses. He understood that his vocation demanded this, required this of him. And so we don't have time to go into all the details of the story, obviously, but suffice for now that eventually his attempts at reform got him excommunicated. And at that time, being excommunicated marked you as an outlaw, one outside of the church, a heretic, an enemy of the church who could legally be killed at any time for the sake of God and his church. He would learn how much he had to suffer. Now, we could talk about indulgences and purgatory and penance. We could talk about these things all day. Trust me, I'd actually love to do that. I'd love that. But the Reformation really wasn't about indulgences or purgatory or penance. These were merely symptoms of the disease, a disease that had crept into the church and sadly still remains there in the Roman church today. And that is the disease of works righteousness. You see, the Reformation was actually about righteousness. Both Lutherans and Catholics believe that we are saved by righteousness. For Rome, it is Christ's righteousness plus your righteousness. In Catholic theology, one is made righteous by a progressive infusion of divine grace accepted through faith and cooperated with through good works. In other words, God's grace is like a pitcher. You are like an empty cup, and God's grace is poured into you. That's why you have to go to church and have sacraments, so it is poured into you, so you are able then to make the good decisions, do good works, and earn your salvation. Make yourself worthy of salvation. That's called infused righteousness. It gives you the ability to earn salvation. But for Lutherans and the Bible, it's all about Christ's righteousness plus nothing. Nothing. As a professor of Scripture, Luther discovered what the Bible actually says. Justification means to be declared righteous. It's a passive thing that God does to you and for you. You simply receive. God imputes, or he credits you with Christ's righteousness to unworthy, sinful human beings. So Luther's breakthrough happened when he studied Scripture, God's Word. in particular in Romans 1, verse 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. To the Jew first, but also to the Greek. For it is in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And then also in our epistle from Romans 3, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested or revealed apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Righteousness received by faith. Faith. So yes, the Reformation is about righteousness. Christ's righteousness. You are justified, you are declared righteous by faith in Jesus Christ alone, not of your works. We just read that in Romans 3. That's what God's word says, and it's a good thing. Christ's righteousness is a pure gift that has been given to you, and it is more than enough. There's no satisfaction that you have to make. He's done it all. It is far more than you deserve. It is far more than we could ever hope for. Christ's righteousness has come, and if we're looking at that scale, our sins are heavy here. Christ comes in, and with his righteousness, he sits on that other side of the scale and shoots those sins far away, removed from you as far as the east is from the west, gone, remembered no more. Your sin is not counted against you. Instead, you are given, you are credited Christ's righteousness. That is called imputed righteousness. It is credited to your account. And this, dear saints, is the only hope that we have for salvation. Christ and Christ alone. Our gospel reading in John 8, Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You see, it is in that pure word of God, this is what it does. It sets you free. It speaks to you the truth. It delivers Christ himself into your ears, creates faith and trust in your hearts, and sets you free. Christ himself comes to you in his word, in his sacrament, and he frees you from the shackles of sin. He adopts you as his beloved son, and he delivers his all-atoning, all-sufficient, completely all-satisfactory sacrifice for your sin. So if in Christ you are free indeed, then there's nothing you have to do to make up for those sins that you've committed. There's nothing that you have to do or for those sins that you have committed or are going to commit this side of heaven. Christ's death on the cross has covered it. Christ alone is your salvation and complete satisfaction. Verse 24 of our epistle, Romans 3, God put forward Christ as a propitiation by his blood to be received again, there we have, by faith. That's what the word propitiation means. It is a pure gospel word. It means that Christ's death on the cross is a sin offering, a completely satisfactory appeasement of God's wrath for your sin, your substitute. That's what the gospel is, propitiation, that Christ has atoned for your sin. So there's no additional payment, no additional satisfaction you have to make. There's no uncertainty about what's going to happen. Will I go to purgatory when I die? There's no uncertainty about where you will go when you die. Christ's righteousness covers all of your sin here and now. He has already purged all of your sin, and you already are one of those saints with those white robes washed in the blood of the Lamb, gathered around the throne of God. That is who you are now, and you will be for eternity. In Christ, you are set free. There's no striving to earn God's favor. You already have it. You have it. With open ears and with empty hands, we simply receive it. We simply receive Christ's total and complete salvation, the salvation he earned on the cross, won for us in his resurrection. Christ has indeed set you free. You now are free. You're free from trying to earn God's love or favor. You now are free to live a life of love and faith. serving your neighbor in love and faith. Not in order to earn God's favor. You already have that. You already know that by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, you are completely and totally forgiven. You are loved. You are perfect in the sight of your Father in heaven. The Reformation was about righteousness. Christ's righteousness, not yours. And that's good news. That is a good thing. It is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and his righteousness that you are saved. He has given it all, and he's given it all to you. So rejoice. Happy Reformation Day in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.